In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. One of the most common experiences, yet the most painful, of our human condition is loneliness. Two of the Gospels that we pray tonight had to do with God's salvation that He opened for us, the kingdom of heaven, parables of the kingdom of heaven, but that also included casting out those who were not worthy, or those who did not seek to be with Him. In the first hour, we read the parable of the wedding feast, in which a king, that is God the Father, prepared a wedding feast for His Son, that is Jesus Christ, and He invited those who were worthy of the feast, but they refused. And ultimately, when the wedding feast took place, one person was found by the king himself to not have the wedding garment on. And so that person was cast out into outer darkness. Of course, that person in the tradition of the church is Judas Iscariot, but also represents every one of us who is not prepared, who has not spent their lifetime preparing to be with Christ and to be in His presence. St. Gregory the Great, the Bishop of Rome, in one of his commentaries on this passage, says, "Don't think that this wedding garment is baptism or any of the sacraments of the church. It is actually inner preparation, because if it was something visible, the servants would have seen it and would have perceived that this person is unworthy. But it says Christ, or the King, that is God the Father, walked in, and that's who perceived that the person was unprepared." Of course, the wedding feast of Christ is His salvation and His approach to the cross. It's not just the joyous end times, the kingdom of heaven, when it's open for all of us and a joyous event. It's also His suffering on the cross that we celebrate this week. And yes, I mean the word celebrate, because if it were not for Christ being on the cross, we would not be able to be with Him in the kingdom of heaven. And so, for example, in the Greek Orthodox tradition, the Pascha services of Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday are called the services of the bridegroom. Iakolothias ton emphiu, the services of the bridegroom, that is Christ. Another parable that we read about tonight is the parable of the 10 virgins. The 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish ones that were unprepared were cast out. The doors were shut and they were not allowed to be in with Christ in His wedding feast. Now, what we often don't understand or don't perceive in these parables is the loneliness of those who are cast out when they are completely bereft of salvation and of being with Christ. Whether it is the one person that was found without the wedding garment and was cast into outer darkness, or if it's the 5 foolish virgins who were waiting for this wedding feast but unprepared with good works and virtue, that is their oil. In fact, the readings of Holy Week, many of the readings throughout the week are profoundly full of this theme of loneliness. Monday morning, when we start the Holy Week readings, one of the first things we read is from the book of Genesis, in which God Himself said, "It's not good for a man to be alone." And so He created for Adam Eve to be His partner. But it's not just to provide Adam with a human partner. It's also that human partner that was the means for Adam to be in communion with God, to perceive God's image in this other person. On Wednesday, tomorrow morning, we're going to read a lot from the book of Job, a man that was completely and utterly lonely because of the temptations and trials that befell him. His children were killed, his houses were burnt, he became extremely sick. If any of you have been extremely sick before, you know what it means to be alone and to feel different from everybody else around you, that no one can feel what you are feeling. People can understand what you're suffering. People can define it and give it medical terms and inquire about you and maybe understand what it means to receive treatment for your sickness. But nobody really understands what it means for you to be sick. Many years ago, I think it was maybe 5-6 years ago, I had the worst flu case of my life. I call it the great sickness in our home. My wife understands and she's giggling in the back. Now, I laid on the couch for about a week. A pile of tissues next to me and a trash can, and I just could not get up. And anytime I would get up from the couch, I would feel extremely dizzy, and I would not want to be upright at all. Now, all I wanted at that point of time, I felt extremely needy, and I just wanted to be covered, to be warm, because I felt cold from the fever, and I wanted to drink chai bilava. Of course, my wife, knowing all the medical advice there is to give about having the flu, fiercely forbid me from covering myself and from drinking something with milk in it. And she said, no, you're not supposed to do that. And at that moment, I felt alone. The only other person in the house would not give me the battaniya and the shaib al-laban. The Psalms of Holy Week talk a lot about that, because a lot of them are on the mouth of Christ himself going through his sufferings. And so on the eve of Good Friday, that is Thursday night, we pray one of the Psalms, Psalm 68, in which the prophet David says, and that is the words of Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, I sought after one to grieve with me, but I found none, and for one to comfort me, but there was none. And that is Christ in his loneliness, in his utter betrayal by all, not just Judas Iscariot, but think of the scene Thursday night when Christ is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He takes with him his favorite disciples, Peter, John, and James, and he leaves them in a place, and he goes and in a private place by himself to pray. In the gospel narrative, it says that he came back three times, and each time he came back, he found his disciples sleeping. His closest companions, the ones that saw him transfigured on Mount Tabor and participated with him in many other private experiences and intimate relationship, were sleeping. Yet he went back, and every time Christ would pray, he would pray to God the Father that those whom you have given me would be with me where I am. He wants to be with us. He wants to be with his disciples, that is every one of us. And he prayed also that they would be in him and he in the Father, as an ultimate unity and communion that there can be. And so loneliness is the common experience of our human condition. Every one of you has felt it at some point, whether it's because you stood for the truth in an inhospitable environment, with colleagues or with partners or with people in your own home, whether it was because you were physically sick, whether because you were far removed in distance, as the case with me at this moment and with our family, removed in distance from your friends and your family, or believe it or not, whether it is because of your own close and loved ones that make you feel lonely. Whether you are single or married, whether you are childless or have many, many children, you have all felt at some point completely left alone. Yet it is Christ who took on not just our humanity physically, but our humanity in all the full spectrum of its emotions. And so Christ did not just suffer physically on the cross, being nailed to the cross and whipped and so forth. We focus perhaps a little too much on in the physical aspect of our Christ's sufferings, but Christ was alone in his experience leading up to the cross. Even when he entered Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, he knew that he is alone in this, and that these people are not with him and will not follow him outside of Jerusalem, as Abu Daniel pointed out yesterday, that those who received him into Jerusalem led him out of Jerusalem by force to be alone, and to be alone on the tree of the cross. But because Christ took on the full spectrum of our humanity with all of its emotions and all of its weaknesses, it's precisely that he took every one of these aspects of it and sanctified them and turned them into a means for communion with him, if we choose to partake with him in these sufferings. How ironic is it that Christ would take loneliness itself and turn it into means for communion, for unloneliness, if you want to call it that. But here's the crux of the matter that I want to point out to you this evening. For us to partake in this experience, for us to partake in this communion and turn our own loneliness into means for communion with Christ, we have to develop a taste for the life in the Spirit. We have to turn this from a potential blessing that Christ gives us into an actualized blessing that we actually effect in our lives. It says in Psalm 115, I will take the cup of salvation. Now, a lot of times we think of this psalm in the context of the joyous cup of salvation. For example, the chalice of the Eucharist. That is something joyous. Our salvation in Christ, of course, is a joyous event. But the same cup of salvation that is mentioned in the psalm is also the cup that Christ prayed about in the Garden of Gethsemane and says, Father, may this cup pass from me, but may it be your will if you wish that I drink from this cup. That is the cup of his sufferings, the cup of his betrayal, the cup of his loneliness. Of course, Christ and God does not give us these experiences of loneliness or any other human weakness or deficiency just to make it for us a means for communion with him. But it is up for us to use this as an opportunity, to take advantage of whatever besets our human condition and turn it on its head and make it into a means for approaching God, for establishing ourselves even firmer in our relationship with Christ. Otherwise, it's just a human experience. And there's nothing different about it from anybody that experiences human failings throughout their lives. But we are special. We are God's own people. And it is up to us to take advantage of our condition as a means for communion with Christ. And so Christ awaits for us. He waits for us to be with him, to rejoice in his presence, to keep him in our remembrance at all times. But we always hide from him, don't we? I believe it was either this morning or yesterday morning, my days are mixed up, but we read more of the book of Genesis in which after the fall, Adam and Eve hid from God or tried to hide from God because of their sin. Think about that. Trying to hide from him who is everywhere. God who is everywhere and his children try to hide from him. But we hide from God all the time, don't we? We hide from God when we don't open our Bible, when we don't want to sit and listen to the words of God that he directs to us personally. We hide from God when we don't make time for him, at least every day, to sit in his presence, to speak to him as our loving Father, and to go through our own actions and determine where we stand, what have we failed in, what do we need to work on, and what do we want to ask God for. We hide from God when we avoid confession, or even worse, when we hide sins during confession that we don't wish to reveal. We hide from God when we make all sorts of excuses throughout our daily lives, saying essentially to God that our own daily priorities are exactly that, priorities, but that time with our Lord, with our beloved Father, is a luxury. Yet God and our Lord Jesus Christ, he desires to be with us more than anything else. And that is the point of this entire week that we celebrate here. It's not that Christ had to pay a penalty for our own sins. You can think of it that way, but you can also think about it in terms of a loving father who desires so much to be with his children and whose children constantly reject his presence. And so we always try to chase after things to replace that. And that's why we always dwell in this kind of loneliness, because we don't really realize that the ultimate solution, the ultimate medicine for this loneliness is Christ himself. Over the past 2 weeks, you've all read the news, or that's probably an outdated term by now, news lands in your phone, whether you like it or not, and you read it. about Facebook and all the privacy issues that they've had and how lots of people's data has been stolen. It's not just Facebook. Every day now I hear about different tech companies that have been hacked and the information was shared with people that should not have had it. MyFitnessPal, those who use that app to keep track of their fitness data, that was hacked last week. All your information, all the food that you have eaten and maybe should not have eaten, people have that information now. But what is clear from all of this is our incessant desire to find communion or to find companionship in oversharing of information rather than finding it first in Christ. And so I feel like if we had stopped collectively as society and decided rather than sharing the last thing I ate or the last thing I purchased or my inner thoughts and feelings on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, and instead this desire to be with Christ in His presence, maybe there would not be an issue today on the news about private information being shared with those who should not have had it. And so Christ this week asks for all of us to be with Him and to inculcate in us and to cultivate in ourselves a taste and a desire to be in His presence at all times. Especially today, when we begin to read readings that have to do with the betrayal of Christ, we start to go back in the readings. And this morning, for example, we read from the Gospel of Matthew, Christ saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often did I desire to bring your children as a chicken brings her brood under her wings, but you would not." Now, I've always heard that verse as a judgment sentence, as Christ passing judgment on Jerusalem for the final time and saying, "I've given you so many chances, and now this is it." But St. John Chrysostom, in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, actually says this is the cry of one for his beloved city, for his beloved. And his beloved continuously despises him and does not wish to answer his call. It's such an emotion, and you can see it in the repetition of the word Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. What he's saying is, "I love you, my children, and I want to bring you in as a chicken lovingly brings her brood under her wings, but you would not." And so it's up to us this week to cultivate this sweetness, this sweet taste within ourselves for being in Christ's presence, in keeping Him in our remembrance at all times. And that is what we do to face our loneliness and to realize that ultimately it is a gift from God if we choose to use it as such, to be in His presence and to develop a firmer relationship with Him. Now, Holy Week is one of my favorite is my favorite week of all the year, but just like any other week, it will soon be over. It's a very fast-paced week. Before we know it, it'll be next week, and we'll be rejoicing in the joy of the resurrection. The sad melodies that we sing during the week will be long gone, and will be replaced by the joyous melodies of the resurrection and the 50 days. The black curtains will be taken down and will be replaced very quickly by white curtains signifying our joy. And the memory of this Holy Week, like all the other ones that are past, will be a quickly fading memory in our minds. And I know I'm not speaking just of myself when I say that perhaps a week from today, my stomach will be full of a combination of very delicious four-footed animals. I have it planned out. But perhaps in the midst of the cycle of fast and feast that we experience and we live in the church, we hope and we pray that we develop something more lasting than just melodies or seasons or even food. And so this week, take some time to sit and to pray for God to enlighten your mind, to learn from Him how to live a sacrificial life like He did, how to share in His cup of sufferings. How to approach life with the same lens and the same mentality of love and sacrifice for everyone around you. And how to acquire Christ as your partner, as your partner in the journey and fellow sojourner in this journey of suffering and human condition and loneliness that we all experience. And then perhaps the weeks after, as you leave behind Holy Week and as you enter into the joy of the resurrection and things just roll by, perhaps then we can dedicate ourselves to Him. We can keep Him in our minds at all times. If things are going badly for you, pray to God. Remember Him. Raise your heart to Him right there at the moment. Don't wait for the liturgy. Don't wait for the night prayer when you pray, or the morning prayer, or whatever time you dedicate to prayer. Right then and there, pray to God. If things are going great in your life, raise your heart to God and thank Him. Thank Him right there from the bottom of your heart and say, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me these plenteous gifts that are ultimately only meant not just to make me happy here on earth, but to allow me to thank the one who gave me these gifts." Constantly say, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Or just say, "Lord, have mercy," when you can. And finally, pray that you can pour yourself for the service of the church, His church, that is His bride. And when you do so, you share with Him, and you will not be found alone, because you are with Christ and you're walking with Him. To Him be glory, now and ever, and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.